Sunshine and Smiles by Bud Robinson. Section 3. Chapter 7. Sanctification. 6 years after my conversion, Brother W. B. Godby came to our hometown, Alvarado, Texas, to hold a meeting. The word went out over the country that he was a sanctified man. We had no idea what a sanctified man looked like, and of course everybody in the country went to hear him. He preached on hell, and said that all sinning religion would land the people right into an awful hell, and of course, war broke out in the community. You never heard such tales on earth as were told on that old man. But he never stopped or let up. He preached on hell until the people screamed and held to their benches. He ran the meeting a month, and over 250 were converted and sanctified. I went to hear him and thought I understood the whole matter. I thought he was crazy and would be in the asylum before the meeting closed. He said we would have to give up tobacco or stay out of heaven. Said that we could not go into heaven with a chew of Star Navy in our mouths. Circus and theater goers and horse racers were not on the road to heaven at all. This to us was a new doctrine, the idea of a man having to give up tobacco and horse racing to get to heaven. To my amazement, I commenced to feel like it was so. And to my surprise, I found myself under conviction for a clean heart. But by this time, the meeting had closed, and I had to struggle on for 4 years longer. The next year after Brother Godby's meeting, Brother Ben Gassaway was our pastor. The life he lived and the sermons he preached sealed Brother Godby's doctrine. The seed that was sown in my heart that year kept perfectly sound for 4 years. The devil covered up the seed with clods of unbelief and told me every seed had rotted. But bless the Lord, on the 7th of June, 1890, a tree of perfect love sprang up from the bottom of my soul with sanctification written all over it, grapes and pomegranates on every limb, and honey dripping from the leaves. Glory to God, holiness seed never rots. It will keep for many years in any climate on earth and grow as well as in poor climate as rich. That is one of the peculiarities of holiness seed. It will produce an abundant harvest in the poor soil on earth. If the drought ruins the corn and the boll worm destroys the cotton, it doesn't affect the crop of holiness at all. It grows and flourishes and yields a greater crop than under any other circumstances. I have seen holiness seed in the mud, just as sound as a dollar, and I've seen it in the dust, growing and looking as fresh and beautiful as if it had been planted on the banks of a running stream. When the seed gets planted once in a community, there is no way on earth to stop it. It is like Johnson grass. It just simply takes the country. This is one of the reasons the enemies of holiness hate it so bad. There is no chance to kill it out. If they pull up one, a dozen will come up in its place. You see, the thing that makes some people awfully mad makes others shout. The idea of not being able to kill it out nearly tickles me to death. Well, glory. There is something about getting sanctified a fellow never forgets. I remember now the morning I went down into my field to thin corn. It was on Monday morning. I had preached twice on Sunday and told the people I was not sanctified, but wanted to be, worse than anything on earth. At night, I called mourners for the blessing of sanctification, and an old Presbyterian elder met me at the altar, and I prayed for him, and he prayed for me, but neither of us got victory that night. After preaching was over, I went home with him and stayed with him all night. We talked of the experience of sanctification until midnight. He said his church called it, quote, the rest of faith, but it was the same thing that I preached about and that he wanted it. On Monday morning, I rode over home real early, turned my pony out in the pasture, put on my working clothes. By that time, Mother had breakfast ready. I ate my breakfast, got my hoe, and went to work. I had a few hills of corn that needed thinning and the big weeds to be burned up, and I wanted to go down there and talk with the Lord. I had not thinned corn long until I commenced to preach to myself in the text, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I felt as if I could not live any longer in the condition I was in and preach the gospel. I told the Lord I must have help. I would thin corn a while, and then get down and pray a while, and then get up and preach to myself again. I didn't get much corn thinned, and while I prayed, I could hear my brothers driving their teams and their cultivators rattling as they plowed cotton, but Finally, I got to the place where I did not hear anything that was going on around me, only the devil telling me I never would get the blessing. At last, I got up and stood with my hoe in my hand. My hoe was the last thing I turned loose. As a result, I have never been troubled with a hoe from that day to this. About the time I turned my hoe loose, the Lord came very near to me, and it seemed I could hardly stand on the earth. And the Lord was drawing so near to me, I could feel his presence. He just emptied me of everything, and as burning powder went through me and swept out everything, I could see salvation rolling over the cornfield. It seemed to me I could see God's face shining on the corn blades. The corn was up to the swab tassel, and all over the corn seemed to be rivers of grace. As the Lord went through me and took things out of my heart I did not know were in it, I felt that there was nothing left of me, and a peace that passes understanding flowed into my heart. The deepest, sweetest peace I have ever known. It just satisfied every craving of the mind and every longing of the soul, and the waves were so great that I fell down and lay stretched out on the ground, while tidal waves of grace and billows of glory flowed through my whole being. Indeed, it is the fullness of joy, the soul rest, the full assurance, perfect love, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the destruction of the old man, or the second blessing. Well, amen. Chapter 8, The Holiness War. After the Lord sanctified me, I suppose that everybody in the world would want the blessing. The first man I talked about it was one of our stewards, and he said, "Brother Bud, you'd better go mighty slow about this thing." I blessed the Lord that he did not slow me up, but I didn't know then that I was going to meet with opposition after I was sanctified. I would go to town and meet the preachers on the sidewalk, and they'd stand and talk as long as I could stay. But after God gave me the blessing, I would meet the same men when I would go over to our little town, and they would pass me on the sidewalk and just give the ends of about two fingers and say, "Well, hello, bud, I'll see you a little later on." But bless your soul, they haven't seen me yet. I did not know that it was a blessing of sanctification that was really separating us one from the other. I suppose that every man in the world would want what I had, but I found out differently. I never had any trouble in the churches before I was sanctified. The brothers all seemed to want me, and after I got the blessing, they commenced to turn the cold shoulder to me. Not long after my sanctification, my preacher advised me to go to school in Southwestern University, Georgetown, Texas. I entered the school in the fall of 91, in my 31st year. As soon as I entered the school, I went to work with the boys and tried to get those that were unsaved saved, and I got the young men that were studying for the ministry sanctified. In a short time, three others with my wife organized a holiness prayer meeting. The Lord commenced to bless our prayer meetings and save sinners and sanctified believers. This meeting has now been running for 12 years. Through this meeting, a holiness band has been organized and a holiness camp meeting association formed. Hundreds and hundreds of souls have been brought to Christ through the influences of that holiness prayer meeting. I had not been in school long before I commenced to preach four or five times a week, and soon I was preaching from 20 to 25 times a month, and some days would pray in 35 homes. By April, I had to throw my books down. I went under the trees in the west part of town and started a meeting among the poor people, and forbid any of the rich people to come. We did not have any benches to sit on. We had no pulpit or stand or table or anything of that kind. I stood on the ground and preached to the people sitting under the trees on the ground. The rich people commenced to come out and drive up close in their carriages. I told them that if they did not get down out of their carriages and sit down on the ground with the rest of this, I would move my meetings over to the field and would not be bothered with them. They said that if I would let them come, they would sit on the ground, and the Lord gave me a great revival there. That finished up my schoolwork. I got my diploma in 8 months and haven't used it any since. When I got through school, I started with the presiding elder and preached with him 3 months on the Georgetown district. He sent over to St. Louis and got a large tent and held meetings 3 months until I broke down. My health failed and I had to go home. We had hundreds of people saved. We did not hold a meeting in which there was less than 150 souls saved. I went on a year or two longer, very peaceably, without any trouble that amounted to anything, But finally, the Holiness War was opened up throughout the Southern Methodist Church, and one of the bishops came out through Texas and said it would take 5 years to kill out the Holiness move, and commenced to try the preachers and located them against their protests and drove out many of their best men. My presiding elder forbid me to go out of town to preach, and the preacher in charge forbid me to preach in town. Not many months before that, the presiding elder came to me one day and said, "Where will you be tonight at 8 o'clock? I said, "I will be over here at a certain home holding a holiness prayer meeting." He said, "Will you go with me to see a sick man?" I said, "Yes." About 8 o'clock, he drove up and called for me. I got into the buggy with him, and we drove out 2 miles from town. On the way out, I said, "Who is the man?" And he said, "I am the fellow. I have come to the place where I've got to get the blessing of sanctification." We drove up to the North Gabriel, about 2 miles, to a big cedar grove, and sat in the cliffs of the rock. There I prayed with him that night until half past after one. God brought him up to the light. He said that he knew his duty, but that if he gave himself wholly to God and got sanctified, he would lose his place in the conference and could not educate his children. He held a very prominent position in conference. From that night, he commenced to go back on God. I prayed with him 5.5 hours. A few months later, the same man at a quarterly conference tried me for my experience of sanctification one night, 5.5 hours. I prayed with him from 8 until 1:30 the next morning, 5.5 hours. He tried me from 8 until 1:30, 5.5 hours. Then he said I would have to give up my conscience on the subject of sanctification as a second work of grace, or I'd have to give up the Methodist Episcopal Church South. I told him as I didn't have but one conscience, and as there were many churches, I would keep my conscience. Being greatly urged, I withdrew from the ME Church South and at once wrote to the presiding elder of the ME Church to know if he would accept a man who believed in sanctification as a second blessing and had the thing, and he said he would, and I joined the ME Church, which I hold membership at the present time. After I had organized the Holiness Prayer Meeting, it was not long until Miss Sally Harper was blessedly sanctified and afterwards became my wife. She was one of the leading workers during our Holiness War in the town in which we lived. While I was trying to keep loyal to the church, and while the presiding elder would not let me preach out of town, the preacher in charge in town, I ran a dye shop and a wood wagon to support my family. Chapter 9, Healing. The next 11 years were long and weary and full of toil and pains and disappointment, at times without money and no bread in the house, and thinly clad, my body undergoing the most excruciating pain it is possible for a man to pass through and live. For 16 years, I have had occasional epileptic fits, and for 15 years, I had paralysis, and for 10 years, bleeding of the lungs, and my arms had been several hundred times pulled out of place and put back. This statement may seem extravagant, but it is literally true. Through the spasms that I had, a keen pain would strike me in the arms, and they would be pulled out of joint. After a few years, they would not stay in place, and if I reached a little too high, my arm would slip out of place. Or if I reached a little too far back, it would come out of place. Or if in sneezing I threw up my hands, either one of my arms would come out of joint. When at work in the field, and often at night in my sleep, I would turn and throw my arms out of joint. Whenever my arms came out of place, I would have to lie down on my back, and my brother would put his heel under my arm and get me by the wrist and pull it back in place. My arms finally got so bad that I had to leave them out of place because it was such intense suffering to have them coming out of place and then to have them pulled back in their right place again. God is witness, for those 11 years I had never had one doubt about the goodness and mercy of God and His power to save, sanctify, and keep. I believe every word of the Bible is true and that God loves me. Jesus died for me, and the blessed Holy Ghost abides with me, and the angels are watching over me, and glory to God, some sweet day I'm going to meet Jesus in the clouds and live with Him forever. In 1896, I was wonderfully healed by the Lord. He don't heal everybody. He knows they wouldn't glorify Him. God wonderfully healed me of all and clarified my mind and gave me His word in my mind. He has helped me to understand His word and to memorize it. Brothers, look after the poor, struggling little boys. In labors with others, I've seen in the last 20 years some 20,000 souls converted and sanctified. In 1890, I traveled 17,000 miles and saw some 5,000 converted and sanctified. I went for 5 years without a break and almost without a pain, but in 1901 I gave out. The dear Lord warned me almost every day for 6 weeks. I was working too hard. I was impressed that I must stop and take a rest, but I did not heed his voice. I broke down and my old trouble returned. I had 4 attacks in 15 months. I spent most of the summer of 1902 at home resting, praying, and loving God and every human being on earth. I felt that there was room in my heart for every poor, struggling son of Adam in our land. I had never before had more faith in God than I had then. I believed that I would soon be strong enough to go on with my work. I felt as if God would let me stay here and love people for many years to come. If he did not, I felt as if it would be fine to have the blessed privilege of moving to heaven. Just think of a man coming from poverty, ignorance, disgrace, pain, misery, and woe, getting into the chariot and riding through the skies and sitting down on the banks of the river of life. Now I earnestly ask every saint of God that reads this book to talk to the Lord about my health. I believe if I live a few years longer, I can love God and the people better and can be a greater blessing to the world than I have ever been. I only want my health for God's glory. If it is not for my good and his glory, I don't want to have it. I don't mind the suffering in the least. There is something about a pain in the head or back that makes a fellow feel that he is a dependent being upon an independent God. Without pain, we would not know how frail the human family was or how great God is. You sometimes see a strong, well man walking down the streets in the city, filling his stomach with liquor and pouring out his profanity on God's pure air and swearing he can whip his weight in wildcats. Poor fellow, he is blinded by the devil and led captive of his will. But bless God, before sundown, a severe pain strikes him in the stomach, and in a few minutes his eyes are open, and he sees his awful condition, and goes to calling on God for mercy and asking his friends to pray for him. If you had stopped the fellow on the sidewalk and told him God loved him and that you were praying for him, he would have made fun of you to your face. But thank God, we can never get out of the bowshot of our blessed Heavenly Father, and sometimes a way God can have mercy on us is to let an arrow fly and strike us in the side. Now we look up into the face of our loving Father and say, "What is the matter?" And God replies, "If I had not let an arrow fly at you, you would have been in hell in less than a month." Just think of it. If there was no more deathbed scenes, pain, or poverty for the next 100 years, think of not a grave dug, no man suffering, or seeing his loved ones die or suffer. To what extent would the whiskey element in the tobacco factories run? Think of the brothels running day and night without any fear of death or sickness, and the luxuries of life piled up around them. Think of how the people of this country would strut, boast, and brag, and curse God to his face, defy heaven, burn down churches, and make fun of religion. I tell you, friends, if God did not put on the brakes, it would not be long until the DDs of this country would have to acknowledge that man was totally depraved, and his heart deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. When God gives you a thrashing, you should be very thankful, for he will have to beat off the chaff and burn up the straw before he can gather the wheat into the garner. In August 1902, while at a camp meeting in Bonney, Illinois, in answer to prayer of myself and many friends, the Lord gave my body a retouch, and I have been improving every day since. I am now able to preach once or twice every day, and never did better work for the Lord in my life than I am doing now. The end. And a note from the from the reader, Uncle Buddy Robinson, he was called Uncle Buddy Robinson, lived to a ripe old age, and I believe died in the 1940s, and had more documented sermons preached than any other man that we know of, any other preacher we know of, besides John Wesley, who has the record. So became one of the most famous preachers in America during his day.